If you would, open your Bibles with me to John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16. And our passage this morning will begin in verse 16. And as we approach this Christmas season, as we take time this time of the year to celebrate the coming of our Lord, as he was left the right hand of the Father and in the assembly of angels and became flesh. And we know that he was perfect and he lived his life here for 33 years and was pleasing to the Father. We know he was a perfect sacrifice on the cross. And one part of his ministry, one fruit of our Lord, is we see his compassion. Throughout his life, many accounts, even in the Gospels, we see his compassion for those in need. That is one of the main, again, aspects we see of our Lord as he walked this earth. But his compassion to others was to bring others to joy. Now we know joy is not circumstantial, it's not according to what's going on around us, but joy is inward. Guys, you could be having the worst of times, but to have a true biblical joy is to look at Christ and see what he's done for you. Now this joy produces hope. Now, in Psalm chapter 39, verse 7, it says, "And now, Lord, what do I hope in? My expectation is in you. For you," Psalm 71, verse 5 says, "For you are my hope, O Lord Yahweh." Proverbs 28 says, "Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off." Let's open in prayer. Father, we do thank you for allowing us to come together and gather, Father. I pray as we look at Christ's ministry here to his disciples and even us today, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see. But I pray that your Spirit would go forth and convict us, encourage us, whatever we need, Father. I pray above all else that we will glorify you in this morning's message. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, this joy that produces hope, that's hope in Christ. And we see the world, guys, everybody suffers. Christians suffer, unbelievers suffer. Okay, we have times of sorrow, we have times of grieving, trying times. The world doesn't suffer for the sake of Christ, but we still suffer. There's times we're getting worse and worse, and everybody suffers. But what gets you through the suffering is really what you'd say the light at the end of the tunnel. And for believers, it's Christ. We have a hope. No matter what fails you around, no matter what circumstances you're going through, we have Christ. The world does not have that. They have no true joy. Yes, things can bring them temporal joy in this world, but not a true biblical joy. The world does not know joy. Now, even believers, we struggle sometimes. Things happen and we're filled with sorrow and grieving times, and maybe we're persecuted. Whatever trial we're going through, we struggle sometimes. This morning in John chapter 16, we will see the probably one of the lowest points of the disciples' lives. They were full of sorrow. They were grieving. In the context of this, and we'll read our passage here in a second, but this is hours before Christ is handed over to be arrested. Hours. He is in the upper room and he's preparing his disciples for the time that's coming. He gives them the relation to the world and what they need to expect. Then he tells them in verse 5 that he's going away. He's going to the one who sent him, and that is the Father. And verse 6 says, "Sorrow has filled your hearts." The disciples were at their lowest point. So let's begin reading in verse 16 of chapter 16. It says, "A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, you will see me." Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me? And again, a little while, you will see me? And because I go to the Father?" So they were saying, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Verse 19 says, "Jesus knew that they had wished to question him and said to them, 'Are you deliberating together about this? that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So we see this time is approaching where Christ is going to be handed over. The hour is approaching, and the disciples here have come to a place where they're told, I'm leaving. Now, Christ has been telling them all throughout, for probably about a year now. He uses that word, a little while. He tells them, I'm going to leave you in a little while. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be resurrected. He's been telling them that, okay, and that little while was a year, and then it was months, and then it was days, and now it's hours. In a little while, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be resurrected. Now, we've got to see this through the eyes of the disciples. They were Jews. And the whole time growing up, what they've been indoctrinated in and teaching is this coming Messiah was going to come and establish his kingdom here on earth. He was going to come and conquer the known world. And he was going to sit on his throne. And so hearing about this as children, as the disciples grow up, here comes this Messiah. And they get to walk with him for 3.5 years. And he keeps telling them, I'm going to die. You can just see, and we're going to see here in a moment, they don't know what to think. They're confused. In fact, they're full of sorrow. They're like, what is going on here? One thing we need to bring out here, guys, with Christ's compassion, we're going to see that the disciples are grieving. They don't know what to think. They're confused. They're full of sorrow. And yet, hours away of Christ being arrested, Christ puts the disciples' needs before his own. They should be the ones comforting him. But he sees a need in their life. They're full of sorrow. So he gives them this passage here beginning in verse 16 to show them compassion and to give them joy. To give them joy. Philippians 2 tells us that Christ is the greatest example about putting others' needs before your own, and that he even humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ was about to endure physically the most gruesome death anybody can imagine. But spiritually, he was about to have the wrath of God on his shoulders. He was about to pay the debt of those who could not pay it, us believers, these disciples. He was about to be handed over and crushed. But it was for joy, Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And this is just hours away. This is roughly late Thursday night or early Friday morning. We know he had the trial and then crucified on Friday, and he was resurrected on Sunday. This is approaching the time. And again, he had told them many times, he was preparing them, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, but I'll be resurrected. And so it brings us to this point where the disciples are at the lowest of their lives. What is going to happen? We've left our whole lives to follow after you, thinking you're not only going to set up your kingdom, but we may get to stand at your side. And here we see they're full of sorrow. Verse 16, Christ says, a familiar word, a little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. Now, this can get kind of confusing. We know it's confusing for the disciples, but even for us. So we're going to take this real slow in the fact of looking at what these little whiles mean. So first, he starts out, a little while, you will no longer see me. And then a little while, you will see me. So there's many interpretations that people take on this, and one of them speaks that is the first little while is his ascension, and then the second little while is his coming back, his second return. But for one, the disciples aren't going to be here when Christ physically returns again. And so the second view, another view that people take, is the first little while speaks of his death And then the second little while speaks of his resurrection, which is true in the sense of they'll see him again, and they've seen him on Sunday, but then he ascended. So we left him again. Let's look at, to know, to carry the context through to see what Christ is meaning here. Let's look at the verses prior. Really, verses 5 through 15, Christ promises them something. In verse 5, he says, "But now I am going to him, the Father, who sent me. And none of you asked me where you were going." Verse 6 says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Christ is telling them, "I'm leaving. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to the Father who sent me." Verse 7 says, "But I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." And the Helper, if you notice, it's capitalized. That's the Holy Spirit. So Christ is saying, if I don't go away, your Helper, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, the Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Verse 12 says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So even there, he shows compassion. Verse 13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Here we see all three of the Trinity. Christ is on earth at this point, and he's about to ascend into heaven to be with who? The Father. But he is sending a helper. He is sending the third of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to them. And Christ even said, "It's more of your advantage that I leave you." And the Spirit comes. And so in verse 16, the only clear interpretation of this that carries the context, this is what Christ is meaning, is, "In a little while, you will no longer see me." This speaks past the crucifixion, past the resurrection, and speaks to his ascension. "In a little longer, you will not see me. I am leaving you. And again, a little while, you will see me." What he is speaking of is, when I send my Spirit, you will see me. The Spirit, we know, when indwells a believer, enlightens him. It discloses the truth to him. He makes Christ known in two ways. One is inwardly, but two is outwardly, in the sense of his word. He enlightens the truth. So what Christ is speaking of is, "I am leaving. I'm going to ascend to my rightful throne in heaven at the time, for the right hand of my Father, and I am sending you my Spirit. So in a little while, you will see me, but it'll be my Spirit." That's what he is meaning here. The Spirit shows us Christ. They look forward to this in the sense of we're after the fact. We look behind. We look in the past. And so this makes a little more sense to us. But from their standpoint, they're confused. "What are you saying? This has not occurred yet. The day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came and indwelled these men, had not come yet." And so they're confused. Verse 17 says, "Some of his disciples then said to one another, 'What is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me again, and again a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father.'" They even add that at the beginning for what he said in verses 5 through 15. Christ said, "I'm going to the one who sent me." So what? Even they're confused, and they're saying this in like a little huddle. They're not saying this in front of Christ. They're talking amongst themselves, the disciples, like, "What is he saying?" They were left confused. Again, they're looking forward. This hadn't happened yet, and so they're lost. And we know in times of sorrow, times of grief, sometimes our minds aren't clear. and they just weren't getting it. But Christ knew that he had to go to the Father, but he's going to send them someone better in the sense of more advantage to them, his helper, the Spirit. But they're confused. Verse 18 says, so they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Verse 19, Jesus knew that they wished to question him. Now this Jesus knew shows that Christ is omniscient. Christ knows what they were talking about. Christ knows they didn't have to speak it directly to Christ. He knew their heart. He knew they were questioning it. He knew they didn't understand. And so we're going to see here, he's showing them compassion. So their joy may be full. So Jesus knew that they had wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? That I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? That can kind of get confusing even just reading it. So he knows they're confused. Again, he's about to be handed over and crucified. And yet he shows compassion to these disciples. Now this is not teaching in the sense of he's about to show them compassion. He's about to fill them with joy. This is not teaching that Christ just wants you to be happy and it doesn't matter what you believe or what you live like. That's not what he's teaching. That's not his purpose in showing them compassion. This is to teach truth, to enlighten the disciples, to prepare them, but to show them compassion. That compassion that he shows them would spring about to be joy. So verse 20, here's his compassion statement. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. He is saying that they are going to weep and mourn. Lament means mourn. So he's not saying, he's not going to say, I'm going to make you happy. He's saying that you are going to feel the pain. You are going to grieve. You are going to mourn. Now this is speaking of to his death. But the world will rejoice. You got to think from their point of view too as well. They weren't just losing a friend. In their eyes, this was the Messiah that was supposed to come and set up his kingdom. And so you can see it from their point of view. You can see their distraughtment. You can see how they're grieving here. And he says, you will grieve, you will mourn, but the world is going to rejoice. And that world is not, that's the sinful world. When they hang him on a cross, the world is going to rejoice. And it's sad because they're killing the only hope, the living hope, the Messiah that had come. That's who they're crucifying. Now we know God planned it. We know God is sovereign and he used it to bring about salvation. Amen for that. But he's saying about me being handed over, you will weep, you will grieve, but the world is going to rejoice. And we see the disciples, when Christ is handed over and arrested, they scatter. They scatter. Peter was close, but Peter denied him. They were afraid. They didn't have their strength anymore. But that's what Christ meant by I'm sending you a helper. Christ is not just going to be with them anymore. He's going to be in them. That's where their joy is going to come from. But he says for the time being, really just a few days, you're going to grieve. You're going to cry. You're going to mourn. And the world's going to rejoice. We know that the world hated Christ. We know that they still hate Christ. They're going to rejoice when he is put to death. He even adds, you will grieve. You will grieve. But your grief will be turned into joy. I want to point something out. For one, Christ's goal in telling this is to turn their grief into joy. Even in the lowest time of their life, even a time of grieving, it is to turn them into joy. Turn their grief into joy. But here's the thing. This isn't just some generic grief that's going to somehow turn into joy. The very thing they were going to grieve, the very thing they weren't looking forward to, the very thing that was going to cause them to mourn will bring them joy. Again, they're looking to the cross. They're looking beforehand. Christ is going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. But he had promised them, I'm going to be resurrected. And once he was resurrected, it brought about joy, yes. But when the Spirit came, it brought about permanent joy. So even as you read epistles and of the disciples and the apostles later on in Scripture, you see they look back to the cross in joy. Christ says, you're going to mourn when I am crucified, but pretty soon it's going to bring you joy. The very thing that's going to bring them grief to no end is going to bring them joy to no comparison, and it's Christ's death on the cross. He paid the debt of sinners. And the disciples, they don't understand this yet, but they will. They will. And he's saying their grief will be turned into joy. Guys, joy should mark every believer. No matter what we're going through, no matter what suffering we go through, or what trial, or what grieving. Guys, another thing of Christ's compassion is he's a what? The great high priest. He sympathizes with us. He knows our weaknesses. That's why he knows the disciples are at a weak point. That's why he shows them compassion. That's why he shows them compassion. And we see in John 16, verse 33, at the end of the chapter, that he tells them, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. That speaks of our time here. As long as you're here, you're going to have tribulation. But take courage. Endure it. For I have overcome the world. That's what they can look back to and joy. So that the cross, which was bringing them grief, is going to bring a joy. And the same is for us this morning. We look back at the cross, at salvation, where our Colossians says our debt was nailed to the cross. It was accomplished. Christ is propitiation. It was satisfied the wrath of God. And we know that he was resurrected, which proves that it was a satisfactory death. God's wrath was satisfied. And from our perspective, even now, we look back. And that brings us joy. For the worst thing that could happen to Christ brought the greatest blessing, and that is salvation. Again, with these disciples, joy would have started when Christ was raised. When they would see him just in a few days, they would have joy. But only when the Spirit came was the joy a permanent joy. That's what he means by, in a little while you'll no longer see me. I'm leaving. But in a little while you will see me. For I'm going to indwell you. I'm going to disclose the truth to you. I'm going to enlighten you with righteousness, with truth. Guys, and this just goes to show on ourselves, we cannot do it. He didn't lift up the disciples and say, you are worthy man that I'm going to indwell. They were wretched sinners, the same as us. But the power of Christ in them is what gave them to be bold men of God. But we see here in verse 21, so he gives them this verse 20 of joy. Your grief will turn into joy. And the very thing you're dreading, you're going to rejoice in pretty soon. But verse 21, he gives us a parable. He gives us an example. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. He's speaking to their grieving beforehand. When a lady's in, woman's in labor, she's in pain. Because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that that child has been born into the world. Guys, a child being born is no doubt one of the greatest joys and blessings physically on this earth. And what he's saying with this parable, with this example, is when a woman is in labor, she's in pain, she's grieving, she's in anguish. But what comes about with that same situation is the greatest joy on earth in the sense of physical terms, and that's a born baby. In the same speaking to the disciples, they're going to be caused grief. But in that same thing that's causing you grief and pain, you will rejoice in. It'll be a joy to you. And that was Christ on the cross and when he was resurrected. And guys, we live on this side of the ascension. He indwells us when a believer... Their day when it came was Pentecost, but when our day, when we're indwelled by the Spirit, is the day of justification. When Christ calls us, when he uses his Spirit to convict us and draw us to himself, at that moment, We are indwelled by His Spirit. We see Christ in us because He indwells us, and we see Him in His Word that the Spirit discloses to us. Christ is made known in our lives, and the same with the disciples. But I just find it, I just can't even wrap your mind around that. Christ, look what was about to happen to Christ. And yet His compassion, His heart, His desire is to give His disciples joy. And He even promises, He didn't promise to take away their pain. He says, you're going to grieve. You're going to weep. But that will be turned in to joy. And He gives this perfect parable of a woman in labor. Enduring pain, but comes about that is a joy of a child. Verse 22 says, therefore, you too have grief now. He knows they're in pain. He knows they don't understand. He says, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice. When we are saved, we have fellowship with Him. When we're saved, we are in His presence. When we are saved, we are in communion with Christ. And as a result, our hearts rejoice. And He promises them, before He said what? You will see Me. Here He says, I will see you. Guys, when everything fails us in this world, as believers, we look to Christ. Christ does not fail. He gives us this joy, which is biblical joy. It's an eternal joy. He ends there, no one will take your joy away from you. No one. No one will take your joy. You're grieving now, I know. But soon I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. For we know when our joy is secured. Our salvation is secure. There's nothing that can take that away from us. There's nothing that can sever Christ's love for us. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The world has no hope unless they put their faith in Christ. Believers who have put their faith in Christ. We may go through a time of tribulation here on this earth, but our joy should never be robbed from us, because we know what awaits us one day. We know what Christ has, what God has secured in eternity past, what Christ paid for on the cross, and what the Spirit ensures in our lives. For Christ to pay a debt like that, He would not let us go. And He is preparing these disciples to be without Him. But He said, it's to your advantage, because My Spirit's coming, and He is going to indwell you. As we see a drastic change in the lives of the disciples before the Spirit and after the Spirit. As it's the same in our lives. Though we didn't have a time period in the sense of like the disciples, before salvation, before we were saved, we didn't have the Spirit. But once we were saved, the Spirit indwells us. He adds real quickly in verse 23 and 24. He says, in that day is for them the day of Pentecost when the Spirit comes. In that day. It's not, many people believe that you're saved, but you don't get your Spirit till later, or you get like a special, another sanctification later. No, He says, in that day, you will not question Me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in My name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive. Right here. So that your joy may be made full. Their joy is about to be made full. They're going to grieve for a time. And then their joy is going to be made full. Because on that day, the Spirit is going to indwell their lives. On the day that we were called to salvation, the Spirit indwelled our lives. It shows us Christ. It brings us in communion with Christ. And He promises Him, your joy will be made
full.
We were on this side of the cross. We look back. We're waiting his second return. That's what we are waiting on. And when he does come and get us, when he calls us home, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will wipe away death. There will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Philippians 4:4-5 speak to rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. And verse 5 says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. While we're on this earth, we will suffer. While we're on this earth, we will have times of mourning. We will have times of grieving. But we as Christians have a hope that's alive and living and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he has shown us through his Spirit in our lives. So as you would say, the light at the end of the tunnel is Christ. And while we endure here, we know that our future is certain because Christ paid for it. We know that God secured it in eternity past. Christ paid for it on the cross. And at the end of this age, at the end of our lives, when we are called home, we will be with Christ in glory. In just a little while. As Christ told him, look to Christ for all joy, for he is the only hope. He is a living hope. So as we leave here this morning, I know we all have things going on and times of sorrow and times that we're struggling with. As so did the disciples. And Christ showed them compassion. Christ shows us compassion. Christ desires for us to have joy. He desires for us to rejoice. For Christ is worthy of that rejoicing. For he is the author and perfecter of our faith. So as we leave here this morning, and really even in the Christmas time that we set aside to celebrate why Christ came. Guys, Christ did not have to come. He did not have to pay for our debt. He could have remained at the right hand of the Father and judged us all. But out of his great love for us, he calls us children of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather. We thank you for this passage. Father, we know that we can relate to the disciples. Sometimes we're confused. Sometimes we don't know. But just the same as Christ showed them compassion and enlightening them to truth, he does the same for us. Through his Spirit in us and through your word. I pray as we leave here, I pray that we would carry out your commission. I pray that we would take the gospel to the unbelieving world, Father. I pray that Christ would be seen in us, that we would be salt and light. But I pray again that we would not just know this for knowledge, or that we would live it out, that our life would be changed, Father. And I pray as we await the day that we get to be with you in heaven, I pray that we would live for your kingdom here on earth, for we know that as long as we remain here, we're here for a purpose. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for your Son, and I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for being in God's house this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. It's not an insignificant matter. God has brought you here and is for a purpose. And so I wanted to invite you again to come and fellowship, extend our fellowship here and our time of worship together as we eat. And then remind you also that tonight at 5:30 we have